Would you please take your Bibles and find 1 John chapter 5. It's toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st John, all right? And if you're going to use the Pew Bible that's there in the rack, it's page 1,122. Okay. Everybody doing all right today? Most of you are looking pretty good. I'll let you figure out which ones maybe aren't. So, let the choir all get in place here. That's a Brooklyn Tabernacle song they sang, right? That one the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir sings? Oh, okay. Maybe. Enjoyed that. All right, let's read together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I ask you during this time of looking at your word that you'll use me as a servant for your people. Father, I pray that you'll encourage us, give us confidence to live in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to start today by talking to you about times when we get discouraged. Anybody ever get discouraged by the world that we live in? Just when you think you've got it all figured out and all together, something collapses, something goes wrong. I have those weeks, as I admitted to some of you while I was greeting. The last week was just one of those weeks for me. I have anger issues. Okay, there I've said it. Any of you ever get frustrated with life? Sometimes we do. Well, let me tell you some of the things that discourage me or frustrate me a little bit in life. I am continually discouraged by the fact that churches across our country are not making a dent in the lostness in our country. We are not adding to the number of people who are attending church on a regular basis. You hear occasionally about one church that seems to be breaking out of the mold for a while, but overall, churches across America are not winning our population to Christ. I'm also discouraged because I see the news and I hear about governmental leaders who seem to be inept. And I could stop right there. At serving people and meeting real needs. Things that the people I talk to that I think are fairly sensible folks, and just common sense tells us that it ought to be an easy way to solve a problem. Once it gets over there in Washington, D.C., it seems to get all complicated. I guess I'm preaching to the choir, huh? Yeah, so. Many people have lost trust in our governmental leaders and agencies. When we hear about government agencies that are filled with corruption and yet nothing is ever done to correct it, we begin to lose trust in them. We also should be able to consider that those that are serving in those roles of leadership in our country are honest men and women, and men and women of integrity. And we are shocked at times when we discover that that is not true for people that we have put in power over us. And candidates that present themselves for the office of president should be the finest men and women available among our nation's people. But sadly, we are often embarrassed by those who run for the highest office. Sometimes I think to myself, is this the best that America has to offer to lead us? Nothing is as disappointing to me or demoralizing as leaders who have forsaken a moral compass. When the judgments of our courts are based upon popular opinion and the justices themselves ignore the very scripture on which they place their hand to take their oath, then our nation is on the verge of collapse. How can they with one breath ask God to bless them and then ignore God's word when they make the decisions that impact our country? Currently in the United States, we are involved in wars that we cannot seem to win. Am I mistaken, or since World War II, has America been engaged in multiple wars and we have always kind of moved away from them without finally deciding who the victor is? In our nation, we are getting more and more used to just fighting a war and never winning the battles. We are plagued in our nation by the killing of police officers for no apparent reason, and innocent bystanders. And for the first time in our nation, we are at a great rate producing homegrown terrorists, young men and women who live in the greatest country on earth, and yet they are enticed to destroy it from within. Television, movie, and music, those media deal with the baser elements of life and accentuate the sensual. Is anybody else seeing what I see? That the things you see on television or in movies or you hear in the music, they are taking our thinking down to the lowest level, to the basest things of humanity. They finally have succeeded in dulling our senses to the exploitation of women in America. And now, the terrible jokes about and the images of men in vile, formerly hushed wickedness is now made popular and laughable. What we once would have considered despicable is now laughed at in children's movies. Marriage is under attack, and we should be able to present a strong defense for biblical marriage, and yet the church is filled with Christians who are barely limping along in their relationships rather than standing as a grand display of devotion to God and family. It is one of the sins of the church that when marriages are failing around our country, that we cannot present a case for how glorious marriage can be when it is done God's way. And we shrink away from the conversation. What has previously been unimaginable is now considered a right of the deviance of society that threatens the very sanctity of human gender, even to the designation of bathrooms in schools. Don't shut your eyes to what is taking place in the public schools in America. We can no longer turn a deaf ear to it, overlook it, or ignore these problems. And sometimes I get discouraged by what I see. Nor should we give up, lay down as defeated, or shrink away to our places of self-preservation. Evangelicals have mocked denominations and faiths that had members of its clergy that shrunk away to monasteries to protect themselves from the evil of the world. Throughout Christian history, we have made fun of, really, those who have went away to their cloistering so that they would not be tainted by the world. And yet that is exactly what I see happening in the church today. We gather in our worship centers, and we try to preserve our heritage, and we are afraid that we will be tainted if we happen to engage a lost person in a lost world. Are you all with me? Because this is not pleasant to think about. And I am reminded today that our confidence is not in our government, it is not in the media, and it is not in popular people. And yet many of our Christians today look to those entities for their direction for life. And I'm going to be talking to our young people today, a different message for them, but one of the things they are going to have to realize is they cannot model their lives after the popular people that we read about in our magazines, on Facebook, or see them in the news. Our confidence must be in God and God alone. And we've got to again affirm that we have discovered a personal relationship with an almighty God is the solution to the destructive forces waging war against our nation. I do not think I am so naive that Americans might elect a good Southern Baptist pastor as president of the United States, although I don't think that would be a bad idea. I'm not sure that will happen, but are the days gone when Americans would elect someone to be president that would have the guts to stand up and say, throughout our history, we have depended upon God? If we want our nation to be saved, we must depend upon God again. And we must stop in the church being so shy and reserved about the wonder of a holy God and Savior. And unless preachers like myself can live it out and can convince church members to live it out and be sold out to God and committed to His ways, others will not see it and others will not embrace it. Do our words fall on vain ears? Or can we awaken the people of God in our nation again? Now, many may mock us, and they may ridicule our strong commitment to God, but if we do not take a stand somewhere, they will ignore us as irrelevant and dispensable. Probably the worst thing that is happening in our nation today is that the church no longer is even a voice in the conversation. They have pushed us to the side and said, "You have nothing to offer us as we move forward in our lives." Too many of us in the church are guilty of the same thing as the people outside the church. We are seeking after the things of the world. It is not popular, and sometimes I get criticized for this, and I'm sorry, but this is my conviction. I think it is important that our children learn about sports and team play and all the things that come from that, but when it is more important to parents that their kids know how to play softball than they know the Lord Jesus because of the teachings of God's Word, we are in a predicament. And we have been tricked into judging what the world has to offer as more valuable than what God has to offer, than God Himself. And if our faith is nothing more than anemic religiosity instead of vibrant Christian witness, then the world will join with God in spewing us out as lukewarm and useless. Does anybody remember that God says He will do that in the book of Revelation? Are we that church? In America today, have we become a country of churches that are so lukewarm that even the world itself is disgusted with us because we will not stand for the truth of God? I often wonder when I drive by and I see church marquees have these cute little sayings, and I know you all love those things because I have been told all through my ministry, we ought to have a marquee out front and put little things like, little cutesy things out there. And I never would do that. Where was I going? When a lost person drives by a church and they see something on the marquee, that's some cute little ditty that we laugh at and we think is a lot of fun, I wonder what a lost person thinks about that. They do not care what Sunday morning sermon is going to be. You know that? Unless there's something out there that entices their thinking, like, we could help you change your financial condition by following God's principles. Or we could help you to save your family if you would lead it according to God's direction. Unless it's something that meets or sparks interest because of a need they have, our little ditties out on the billboard don't make a difference to a lost person. People without God, they don't care how passionately we speak or how devotedly we declare our faith. They do not know Christ. They are men and women of a natural way of thinking. Their hearts are far from God. And so it's time for us to plead with God to show Himself strong. Do you ever, like me, get fed up to where we are and say, God, You must break through. You must bring revival. Your Holy Spirit must fall our nation. We cannot live another day without You. And we must be willing to pay the price through prayer and devotion and service so that people around us can hear the gospel. Now, I say that because I think you and I need a boost of confidence of how we're going to live in this world. If you watch the news, it keeps getting worse and worse every day, seems like. I don't want to live with that kind of pessimism. I want to be able to walk through my world and be an inspiration to people. Some days I have my bad days. Can I get a witness? Not about my bad days, about yours. Okay. I went to the doctor on Friday, and the clerk at the front desk just made me so mad. When I went back and they checked my blood pressure, it was... I am the poster boy for great blood pressure. And I went back there, my blood pressure was way high, and the nurse said, something going on today? I said, nothing except your clerk made me so mad. Went back to talk to the doctor. I noticed your blood pressure was up today. Anything going on? Nothing except your clerk made me so mad. I have my moments. And so I need to hear a word too. At the end of his little book, what we call 1 John, a letter that the Apostle John sent out, those last three little verses I read, there's a 21st verse, we didn't read that, but 18, 19, and 20, he tells us three things we know as believers that are affirmations to us. I'm going to run through those very quickly because they are the things that give us confidence to face these discouraging days. Here's the first one. We have confidence to face sin. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this verse because it says here, we know that everyone who's been born of God does not sin. The scriptures no place teach that once you come to faith in Christ and you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, that you never sin again. Now, let's not be proud about that, but let's be realistic about it. Isn't it true that even though we have claimed Christ and accepted Him as Savior and His forgiveness of our sins, that we do still sin occasionally, right? Is that right? And we hope that the longer we live in Christ, that sin becomes less and less in our life. Now, I don't know about you, I have long ago, because of God's grace, done away with what the world might say are the sins of life, and now God deals with me about the things that a person can't see, that only I will know. God has started meddling in my life. Are you with me? You know, I'm not committing adultery, and I'm not stealing, and I'm not lying, but He deals with me about harboring bitterness, about having bad attitudes, about letting anger get control of me and raising my blood pressure. Those are the things God is working with me about my intentions and my motives and my thinking that impacts my life as a believer. And if we walk through this world as Christians and the other people can't see that there's a difference in us, not that we have a bad moment or a bad day, but overall that there's not something different about our life, then we are probably not living with Christ like we should. And that's true about me as well as anyone else. But it is imperative, even though we know that we may still sin occasionally, it's imperative that we realize that when we do come to Christ, our consideration of sin does drastically change. We may still have sin there a little bit in our life, but our attitude about sin has got to drastically change. It is no longer a thing that we take for granted. Sin can no longer be allowed to rule in our life, be the major force of our life. When we are baptized, we are picturing what that change is that's supposed to take place in us, that we have buried an old way of living and we raised to walk in a new life. That is why the Lord commanded that baptism as an ordinance, as an order, because it depicts for us the gospel message itself. We identify with Christ when we stand in the baptismal waters. We are buried with Him in baptism, and our sin is put away. And when we come up out of the water, we are saying we are embracing a new life in Christ, and we are pledging to seek God's help to live that new life. Even though sin might still be present in our life, it no longer has the place in our life that it once did. Amen? It used to be our master, but now we are released from its power over us. Before Christ, we could not help ourselves. Sin was the natural way because we were lost. But after Christ, we do not have to sin. We do not long to sin, and we demonstrate quick repentance when we do sin. That is one of the evidences of maturity in Christ. When you slip up, when you sin, when you make that mistake, how quickly do you come to Christ and repent of that and seek His forgiveness and to make it right? A person who professes faith in Christ but continues in long-term habitual sinning is not reflecting a changed life. The transformation that causes a believer to hate sin, and there is to be no longer any desire that sin might control us. Every one of us has probably known someone, and certainly as a pastor, I have engaged people who are trapped in sin. They can't seem to get beyond it. They come for answers. They come to find solutions to their problem, and they don't want to hear that Christ can be the difference for them. And so they continue on in their sin, and sin controls how they live and the things they do, and is destroying their life bit by bit, but they will not turn and come to Christ. Those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior realize there is no other answer other than Christ to stop that rampant control of sin in us. Because God gives us the power to face sin and to be victorious. Where would you be if Jesus had not reached into your life and dragged you kicking and screaming out of sin into salvation? Where would you be? Think about it. How many of us would be in jail today, or our lives would be lost, or living a life of ruined existence? But the believer is kept away from the harm that Satan brings because of the Lord Jesus. I was not even a 7-year-old boy when Mrs. Cauliflower, my Sunday school teacher, came and talked to me in my backyard and told me again the gospel message, and it finally sunk in. My parents had told me. My Sunday school teachers had taught me. My pastor had preached about it. But when Doreen Cauliflower walked around my backyard and talked to me while I was swinging on my trampoline, on my trapeze, somehow the Holy Spirit finally got a hold of me. And I am so glad that Jesus saved me from the life that would have been mine had I not come to Him. And we are secure in the grace of God. And Satan cannot take salvation from us. But John reminds us, new conduct follows new birth. Sin and its consequences may have to be taken seriously, but we have the power of God to face sin head on and to find victory in Jesus. There's another confidence we have, and that's the confidence to face the world. Now, the Bible teaches us, and it portrays Satan as the power that controls this world. He is not more powerful than God. He's not even as powerful as God. But God is allowing him for a time to seek to sway the hearts of mankind. I don't totally understand what God is doing. I sort of get a grasp of it. But I wonder sometimes why, when God saves us, why doesn't He just translate us straight to heaven? That would solve a whole lot of problems in my book. But then there would be no one here to tell others about the wonder that God can do in a person's life. Satan has his followers. Anybody know any? Shall we start making a list? And Satan also influences other lesser powers on earth. Satan is the god of this age, the Bible teaches us. He is the prince of darkness. He has blinded millions of people spiritually and has kept them in bondage. We not only face the evil of Satan and how he tries to get us to sin like we've already talked about, but we also are subject to the evils of this world. He controls governments. He controls people that influence us. I know that some of you have had bosses that you thought were intimately related to Satan. I dated a girl one time that I'm sure was. My wife's not in here, so I can talk about my previous dating habits. You all missed it last week when I said something in the sermon, and my wife shouted out something. I thought the church was going to break out in revival. She nailed me. So, but my point is, even though Satan is the prince of this world, I do not need to be afraid of Satan. I do not need to fear him. Although God might seem to be letting things go, God has a bigger design. I recently, along with about 80 of my closest friends, studied through the book of Revelation, and guess what? God does win. We may not understand how he all gets there, but we do know that he wins. He is never out of the control seat. Even Satan has to have God's permission to act in any way. His power is limited. He is set for destruction. And our confidence does not come in our ability to be victorious over Satan, for he is a strong power, but we know God and he knows us. And because we belong to God, he's our Father, I do not need to fear a wimpy Satan. We are part of the Christ-controlled body of believers, and the Lord will deliver us from his power. Because we are the Lord's, he will protect us. But that means we have to learn how to live in this age. I live in a world that is dominated by the evils of Satan. For a time, he will appear to be strong. For a time, he will appear to be something exciting to certain ones. He will appear to be of an interest to them. God leaves us here rather than taking this straight to heaven because he has a purpose for us being here. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are his craft show, if you will, to show the world what he can do through a changed life that trusts in him. And that reveals this reality. Even though I have the confidence to face the things of this world, I know that there are only two possible positions. Every person on earth falls in one camp or the other. Every person on earth is either of God or under the control of the evil one. There is no middle ground. And if we belong to God, let all the fear pass away, because Satan cannot harm us. He cannot reach us. We belong to the Lord. In this very same letter that we're studying right now in 1 John 4:4, we find these words, "You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." We have confidence. Finally, and this one may be a little of a twist for you to think about with me, we not only have confidence to face sin and confidence to face the world controlled by Satan, but we also have confidence to face God. Now, we may understand that we can be victorious over sin. You do not have to sin anymore. There should be no Christian who says, "I just couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it." That doesn't fly when you're a Christian, because you have the Holy Spirit within you. You do not have to sin. If you do so, you do it by your own choice. It also can be a great comfort that we can depend upon God to fight for us against the evil of this age. But some of us still have a fear of God himself. And I am afraid that, or not afraid necessarily, I am dismayed that there may be some people who go to church because they are afraid of God. We are afraid that we might fail him. And so we go every Sunday to make sure that he's still on our side. Maybe we know ourselves so well that we understand that God would find it very difficult to forgive us and to relate to us. And some of us, like Mike Hathcote, have a wife who knows us very well. And now we know that even God knows us. And we might think God will not love us. Right, Mike? Men go through lives like that. I'm picking on Mike, but he's a good guy. Are you afraid that God knows you so well that you cannot even forgive yourself? I go through moments in my life where I have to remind myself, why are you beating yourself up over that in your life? God has forgiven you. You are free from that. Don't let Satan dupe you into thinking you must beat yourself up all your life. Even times when we may doubt if we can be saved because we realize we are weak. How many times have you gone to God and said, God, forgive me, I don't ever want to do that again. And then a week later, you're doing it again. And you know that about yourself. And you say, well, God can't love me. Look how weak I am. Phooey. God loved you when you were in your deepest, darkest sin. He can love you through whatever mistake you might make. And some Christians have never settled the situation. They fear that in the end, they might not be good enough for God or good enough to get to heaven. And we even tell jokes about, we go to the gates of heaven and we see St. Peter and he said, well, before we can let you in, we need to check your clock. Everybody on earth has a clock, and the more you sin, the more it turns around. And some smart aleck says, well, I don't see Dr. Kerr's clock anywhere. And Peter says, oh, we keep it in the furnace room. It's like a fan keeping the thing cool, you know. That's not how God operates, even though those are our jokes. God did not come to provide us with greater knowledge. He didn't come to make us smarter. In the New Testament, especially when John was writing, there was a heresy called Gnosticism. I've taught you about that word, gnosis. It was a heresy of Greek thinking that we knew more about God and we became intimate in our knowledge of God, and that's what moved us closer and closer to God. And they talked about this ladder of angels, and we would know the first angel, and once we get to know him intimately, he gives us permission to know the next angel, and we move up this ladder until we would know God, and that is the fullness of Gnosticism. And the Apostle Paul turns that whole thing around and says, in Christ is the pleroma, or the fullness of God, known. I don't have to know all these graduating angels to get to God. All I got to know is know Jesus, because Jesus is God, and he ushers me in to God's presence. That was a heresy. God did not arrange a plan whereby we could earn our salvation and feel better about ourselves. And yet, across our world today, we have churches that may have great numbers of people in them, but the lesson that is taught there is just try to think good thoughts. God loves you, and try to just live in that. And God's going to help you to live a better life today than you lived yesterday. And pretty soon you'll be so good, God can't help but usher you into heaven. That's not God's plan. I cannot be good. I cannot be perfect. I cannot be without sin. I need Jesus to make up the difference for me. And I am not embarrassed to let the world know that. Even if I'm alone in it. He came not to give us knowledge. God came to give us himself. Let that reality sink in. Salvation is really about God giving you himself. Not escape from hell, not a ticket to heaven, even better than those things. God has come to give you himself. And Christ came to give us an understanding about God so that we could know the way through Jesus, that we could know truth because it's a relationship, not an entity or a thought that we understand. It is a person that we relate to, and that's Christ. And because of that, we can have confidence with God because he extended the opportunity for us to have salvation. We don't have to be afraid of him any longer. And John affirms those beliefs in us. He says in an emphatic way in those three verses, we know that we do not have to sin because the Lord preserves us from it. We know we don't have to be afraid of the world because we are God's children. And we know that we don't have to be afraid of God. We have confidence to face God because he's the one that extended it to us to begin with. And those are three pieces of knowledge that are tremendously important when we think about our world and our country, our region, as it seems to be more and more depressed by sin's control. Let us not lose hope. Let us not lose our confidence. It's a comfort to have a personal relationship with Christ, to receive assurance of salvation, to be empowered to live a godly life. But the greatest confidence is this: I can trust God and hold his hand, and he will see me through. I pray that our country will change. I hope that you will join me with pleading with God to send his Spirit to bring change to our nation. Our nation has been used for good throughout its history, but now we are on the brink of the world no longer being blessed through us as a channel of God's goodness. If we ignore God and we refuse to let God change us, we will no longer be a channel of his blessing. And what does that mean? Will we be a second-rate nation? No. We will find ourselves on the dung heap because we have had the goodness of God and we have ignored it. My voice is little, but I hope somewhere, someplace, a voice will be heard in the wilderness that will awaken our nation to realize if we do not return to God, we have no right to claim his blessings. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to voice a prayer on behalf of our congregation to you that we see it. We see our nation and the struggles that it faces. Help that not to be the thing that dominates our thinking or dominates our vision. Help us to be your people in this world and still believe you can bring a change. You could bring a revival, even if it's our last gasp of breath that prays. Lord, we are trusting that you are going to bring a renewal in our nation. Father, I pray for our leaders. I know their jobs are difficult. I know they are bombarded. I know that Satan likes to control things in their arena. So I pray for them that they would have their senses focused on you. Try to gain wisdom from you through your word and through prayer and through worship. Father, bless our nation again. You have blessed us so well with resources and power and strength. And I pray that we might again be a tool for you to use to be a blessing to this world. Awaken us. Awaken the sleeping giant of your church to be your people again. In Jesus' name we pray.